First Peter chapter 4. Yeah, sorry. I forgot it was a secret. I'm really sorry about that. No, I really wouldn't be if it was a secret. That'd be fun, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 is what we're going to be looking at today. There is no PowerPoint, so you might want to have your Bibles open. I do have an outline that will help you if you want to, if you get lost with, where is he going? Hopefully the outline will help with that. Sometimes it doesn't. And you might want to jot, we're going to be looking at a few other passages too, and at the very least, I may go fairly quickly over those. You might just need to jot the reference if it's something the Lord's speaking to you that with that verse or something. You might just want to have a pen handy to jot down a reference as you go. So let's read the text. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Let's pray over the word. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together and around your word here in this place, with this people, in this place this morning. And Lord, we really believe as a church that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and can get to the very heart of what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that work through your Holy Spirit in this place this morning so that because we've come, because we've interacted with your word both individually and as a church family, that we would be different, growing in obedience to you because of that. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peter is calling us, as the Lord Jesus' church, what we're calling alien nation. That's what Peter calls the church in 1 Peter. We're an alien nation. We're people who don't belong on this planet. We're just passing through. We're aliens. We're strangers because we belong to Jesus Christ. And we belong to his kingdom, his nation, his family. But as we live in this world, as Jesus' alien nation, we're to live for him in a way that points others to who he is as the King, as the Lord God, as the Savior, and to what it means to live in his gospel kingdom of love. That's why we're here. That's why we exist as a church. And so Peter's calling us as the Lord Jesus' church in every time and in every town to be living sacrifices who deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow after our Lord, living in glad-hearted obedience to him and him alone, and to his commands, and joy-filled submission to his will. That's how we glorify Jesus. You glorify Jesus as the king of a new kingdom by obeying him, and not just not begrudgingly obeying him, gladly obeying him, because his commands, his words are the pathway of life where we find joy and satisfaction for our souls. And being submitted to his will is exactly where we want to be, because we find life in his name, in being submitted to Jesus. That's how we want to live in the everyday, so that people know that about us. And the only way they're going to know that is when they see us obeying and submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are kind of fighting words in our time, right? Obey and submit. Maybe they might be Christian swear words, maybe. But it's where life is found. So I have a little confession to make here this morning as we'll jump into the text here. Over the last 3.5 years since I've been here, just the Lord's been teaching me some pretty hard lessons. And he always does his best lessons in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship. Nobody ever says, I learned some great lessons when my life was just going exactly the way I wanted it to go. Okay? So, going through the radical study with David Platt and 1 Peter has been a very convicting season for me personally. It's like coming to faith in Jesus all over again and then recommitting to live full out for him under his lordship with my everyday life all over again. And I really believe that when Jesus says that if anyone wants to come after me, and that's a present tense ongoing action, come and keep on coming. If you want to live by following me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily. There has to be a daily submission and a daily commitment to obey him as Lord and to live for him under his will rather than living for yourself and for your own will. Mike is right. That's exactly what Peter's contrasting over and over again in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, is that there's two kingdoms and only two. You're either living for the kingdom of self or you're living for the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ in obedience and submission to him. That's the only two choices in this world. That's it. You're either under the control of the enemy and living for yourself, because that's what the enemy wants you to do, building your own little kingdom, living for your own glory, or you're living for King Jesus, the rightful king, the true king, in glad-hearted obedience and submission to him. There's only two choices. So the Lord has helped me to see that more clearly with my own life since I came here to Great Falls, and it's been hard. And you know, I've been betrayed by people who I thought were my friends. I've suffered in following Jesus' calling, trying to shepherd a church in the way I think the Lord wants the church to be shepherded. But in the midst of that, what I did was what Jesus says not to do. And he says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. For those who seek to save their life will what? Lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the gospel will find life. And that's just not life in the future with God. It is that. But it's life, soul satisfaction right now in the present. As we give up our life for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's, you find life now and into eternity. Eternal life starts now and is to be lived now. That's why Peter started off his letter by saying, you know, even though you don't see Jesus, you know him and you love him and you have joy inexpressible and full of glory in knowing Jesus Christ right now, in the everyday. So joy gets sucked up when we start to try to live by saving our own life, controlling our own life, and not submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's what I did. I stopped losing my life for his sake and the gospel's, and instead have been seeking to save myself, protect myself, insulate myself from pain and emotional trauma and hardship in faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ and the Calvary road of love, because that's the calling on your life and mine and on the life of this church. That's what Peter's concerned about for his church that he's writing to today, that they would stop living for Christ and being submissive to his will and living under his lordship as they go through suffering, that they would fly away, they would start to save their own life, they would start rebuilding their own kingdom of self rather than be about the kingdom of God. So when you think about it, teaching them to submit and obey his will. In the Great Commission, right? We're to make disciples, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Jesus commands us. that's my job as a pastor or as a teacher of the word. It's your job when you share the word with people. It's not enough to just shove some information in people's heads. It has to lead to obedience. Otherwise, we know that they haven't really come to know Jesus. Here's what John 3:36 says. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 6:36. So believing in Jesus means that you're going to be obeying Jesus with your life. There is no believing Jesus if you're not obeying him. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, those who believe in Jesus obey him. Those who obey Jesus believe him. Believe in him. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, Jesus says, he is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 12:50. My teaching is not mine, the Lord says, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, has your will been changed that you now want to do God's will? Because that's what the gospel does in your life and mine. It changes our will, our inwards, so that we now want to obey Jesus. We desire to obey Jesus. We delight in obeying Jesus and submitting to his will rather than our own. And that's what the New Covenant promise says. I'm going to get to that in just a second. I just want to say this, and somewhat this is introduction, but maybe it's not. I've had people come to me quite often as professing followers of Jesus Christ who say things like this: I am a follower of Jesus, but I'm going to divorce my wife. Or, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm not going to be part of this his bride, a local church. And so I answer, let me get this straight. You follow Jesus as Lord, that means master, that means God, but are not going to obey him as Lord? That's what you're telling me. You believe in Jesus but are not going to obey him. Who in the Bible believes in Jesus but refuses to submit to his will and obey him? The demons, James says. Brothers and sisters, we have to be in submission to Jesus and obeying him with our lives, or stop professing that you know him, because you don't. If you think you can just live in disobedience and it's okay. So when we say things like that, who's our father? Satan's our father. We're listening to lies. So what did Jesus mean when he commanded us to follow him? He meant submission. Submission means putting oneself under the authority of another. Putting ourselves under the authority of the Lord Jesus for his assigned work for us. Submitting my fleshly mission for his spiritual mission. Obedience. The words follow me again are a command from Jesus, which is why people who heard them immediately left everything to follow after him, because it was a command from the lips of the Lord of glory. Those who are truly born again are now listening to the voice of the shepherd of their souls, John 10 says, and then they obey the commands of their Lord. That's the fruit that you have been born again, that you have come to know Jesus as your Savior, as the Lord, that you now are living. Now it's progressive. We're not perfect. We're going to disobey. But you're on the pathway, and you desire and you want to follow Jesus, obeying him with everything in your life. So obedience is the fruit of the Lord's work and the display of the Lord's glory. If we want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, we do that through glad-hearted obedience to his commands and joy-filled submission to his will. We say that again. If we want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in this world and show what his kingdom is like to other people, we do that through glad-hearted obedience to his commands and joy-filled submission to his will. The obedience he demands is the fruit of his redeeming work in your heart and mine. So hear this from Ezekiel 36, 27, talking about the new covenant in Christ. What's new about the new covenant? God says, Jesus says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways and be careful to obey my commands. That's, if you've come into faith in Jesus Christ, you're in the new covenant. That's what the new covenant's about, obeying Jesus from the heart. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed who? Him? No, Jesus. As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you, that's that new covenant promise, right? To change your will, my will, into his will. It's God who's working in you to submit you to his will, and to work for God's good pleasure, Jesus' good pleasure, as we live in this world. That's what Philippians 2, 12 and 13 is talking about. It's talking about obedience and submission to the will of God. And those things it's talking about, that's what God is working. If you've come to know him, he's working that in your heart, and he's working that in my heart, and he's working that in the heart of our church, if we truly are committed to him as Lord of all. So Peter gets into it this way. He talks about living for the will of God, and there's really just talks about two things about living for the will of God. How are we supposed to live for the will of God in the midst of suffering? And then why are we supposed to live for the will of God in the midst of suffering? Okay, that's the two points. Let's get back to the text and we'll go with this. So verses 1 through 3. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Why? Because whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, that's just in our human physicalness, in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time, so we'll stop there actually, verses 1 and 2. So look what Peter's saying here. He's talking about warfare and battleground, and the battleground is where? Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Battleground's the mind, okay? And Peter says, arm yourselves, it's a command, arm yourselves with Christ's way of thinking. Okay? So we all need to decide. We need to put a stake in the ground that says we are willing to suffer for Jesus' sake and the gospel's sake in this world. We're willing to do that. Peter's saying, arm yourself, because Jesus came and did that. Right? That's what Peter's saying. So to suffer for living in submission to God's will in this world is what our Lord Jesus Christ willingly did with his life. He always said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only teach what the Father tells me to teach. Jesus said that over and over and over again in the Gospels. I'm here not to do my will, but the Father's will. He was submissive and he was obedient when he was on this earth as a man. And Peter's saying, arm yourself with that same way of thinking. That's who we are as Jesus' people. That's who we are. That's our identity. Our identity is in glad-hearted, willing obedience and willing to suffer to obey Jesus and to live for him in this world. So this means that we have two choices, right? Living for our flesh or living for the will of God. All of us in this room are in one category or the other every single day. I mean, it might change off a little bit because we still are sinful and we still are dealing with sin. We still have stuff that we have to deny ourselves, and we still have stuff that we have to take up across our own cross and put to death in our lives so that we live more for Christ and in obedience and submission to him. So it's a process. So don't hear what I'm not saying. But every day of your life, you're either in one of those two camps, because those are the only two camps you could be in. You're either living in your flesh, or I'm either living in my flesh today, or I'm living in the Spirit. I'm living with Jesus as Lord and living for his will. That's really the choices. So as Jesus' alienation, our focus needs to be on the will of God rather than our own fleshly human passions. Notice that these two ways of living are opposites. If we have been born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have come out of one way of living according to the flesh and into a new way of living for the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, Peter is calling us as a Jesus church in every time and town to be living sacrifices again who deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow after him. So let's take a look at how we do this. So Jesus our Lord suffered in the flesh. Therefore, so will we as his followers suffer in the flesh. So let's take that apart a little bit. Since Jesus suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. How did he suffer in the flesh? Jesus was never about living for his own will again, but for the Father's will while he was in the flesh. Not my will, but yours be done, he said in the Garden of Gethsemane. This world, since the fall, is about the opposite, right? It's about living and seeking our own kingdom and our own glory, not living for the will of God. So what people don't know, and we're going to see that in just a second, is our wills are in bondage to sin and death unless or until we are born again and set free by Jesus Christ, bowing to him as Lord and living no longer for my will be done, but for his will be done. So Peter's saying, arm yourself with this way of thinking to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God. That's your spiritual worship, Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We live for a different kingdom. We live for Christ. Let your arm your minds with that as we live in this world. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, that's a little bit different. Let's talk about that for a second. What does Peter mean that if we have suffered in the flesh, we've ceased from sinning? If we are seeking to put our own flesh to death, if we have truly died in Christ Jesus our Lord, died to living a sinful lifestyle and being led by our flesh, then we know that we have been born again and are no longer a part of this sinful world by nature, but have been transformed by the renewing of mind. He has ceased from sin does not mean that the person no longer sins. You and I no longer sin. That's not what it, that doesn't mean that. As Mike said to start the service, we sin every day, if we're honest. Because sins can be of commission and omission. Things we fail to obey the Lord in, and things we transgress his law in, whether with our thoughts or our heart, our minds or with our actions. So it doesn't mean that. It can't mean that. The Bible is clear about that. So what does it mean? It means has made a clear break with sin. We're no longer sin's partner. We're no longer, that's the only direction we're headed, is away from the Lord and into sin. It has acted in a way that shows that obeying the Lord, if we've made a clear break with sin, we're acting in such a way that shows that obeying the Lord, not avoiding hardship, is the most important motive in our lives as followers of Christ. The new covenant in Christ promises that we will now have a heart that desires to do the will of God and will be progressively empowered by the Spirit of God who now indwells us to walk the pathway of faith and obedience to his commands. Ceased from sin so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions. So we who are Jesus' born-again people in this world are recognized because we no longer live according to human passions, sinful passions. We're going to look at those in just a second. Therefore, we need to realize that life in this world for us who belong to the Lord Jesus and have a new heart and the Holy Spirit living within us will no longer be living a lifestyle controlled by sinful human passions. Doesn't mean we don't fall into a sinful human passion. Doesn't mean, but we're in the process of being transformed by the renewing of our mind, and so we're repenting of those things when we do fall into them, and we're finding renewed faith in Jesus coming out of those. That's the Christian life, a constant life of repentance of our sins, putting to death ourselves, putting to death our sins in the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, and then being clothed and walking in greater likeness and conformity to Jesus Christ as Lord. All right. So believers are the ones who hate our remaining sinful desires, and we make war against them to put them to death. so as to live in greater glad-hearted submission and obedience to the will of God instead. All right, that's living for the will of God. That's the how. Here's living for the will of God, the why, but it also gets a little bit into the how. But Peter goes on to say there in verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. So why should you stop living for yourself and for your own kingdom and for your own glory and in your own human passions? Peter just says, haven't you had enough? Was that really a good way? Did you find soul satisfaction in those things in your past life before you came to know Christ? No. No, and anybody who's being honest will tell you that. King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, that's his whole point. Life apart from God, under the sun, apart from God, is meaningless. There's no fulfillment. There's no soul satisfaction. And he tried everything. Anything you teenagers could think of to try, he tried it all. And he had the money and the resources to do whatever he wanted to do and indulge his human passions. And what people don't understand who are living in human passions and what we need to do, because we need to have compassion for them, is that people who live this way in their human flesh, they think they're free. But they're in bondage to sin and to death and to the enemy. And they're really puppets of Satan walking around in this world, indulging their sinful passions, thinking that they're free, where they're the ones who are really in bondage. Only believers in Christ have been set free from bondage to sin and death, from slavery to sin and death. So let's just go through these words real quick and just kind of define them. So living in the flesh means living in sensuality. If you're living in sensuality, that means you're living in full rebellion, indulging your own sinful passions and senses, giving no regards to restraint, especially in the area of sexual immorality. Passions are sinful human desires that exert a strong influence over our behavior. Drunkenness is a life bent on indulging physical desires, chasing a feeling, losing control on purpose. Orgies and reveling are a banquet or a feast given to wild immorality. Doing what I want with others, if it feels good, I do it. That's what it means to live a life of orgies and reveling. Drinking parties, carousing is another word you could use to translate the Greek word drinking parties. Drinking parties and bouts. Again, doing what you want, when you want, with whomever you want. That's the point. You know, I'll tell you this now. When I came to faith in Christ, Peter's going to say, hey, when you come to faith in Christ, they're going to start to malign you and say, why don't you come back and live this way again? So I was living in this house when I was in college, and it was just a bad situation. And I was a young believer, but I was still really, really in, you know, I had things that needed to be put to death. We'll just put it that way. So there was partying going on at this house, but the spirit within me was going, you got to get out of here. You got to get out of here. Because that's what was going on. All this stuff was going on in this house I'm living at with some other young guys, and it was not good. And so when I did get out of there, and I went to is a friend of mine from high school who owned this house, and I said, man, I can't live here anymore, and let me tell you why. And so I talked to him about, you know, I live for the Lord now. This is just not good. And I got to leave because I'll be tempted and I'll fall right in with all you guys. And you know, but then they started making fun of me and stuff like that, and ruining my reputation out there, that I was a killjoy. You know, all that stuff started happening. Exactly what Peter says is going to happen here. We'll see that in just a second. But the spirit within us, if it's really, he really is within us, will not allow us to continue down these paths of self-centeredness and doing what we want when we want to do it. He won't. He's always going to teach us to obey Jesus, to love to obey Jesus, and to love to follow him and submit to his will. So what do the Gentiles, unbelievers in this world pursue? Oh, lawless idolatry is lawless acts of idol worship. It's participating in religious rituals that even the civil authorities outlawed. It's demonic perversion is what lawless idolatry is, going against God's created order. So what do Gentiles and unbelievers in this world pursue? According to our Lord, they pursue their own kingdom and glory rather than seeking first the kingdom of God and his glory. So Matthew 6, our Lord says, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It doesn't have to just be money. It's the things of this world. You cannot serve God and self. You cannot serve God and money. Money is just representing the things of this world. You can't, and Jesus doesn't say it's not a good idea to live that way. He says it's impossible. You can't do it. Remember the old difference? You got English teachers here? You got difference between, you know, can I go to the bathroom or may I go to the bathroom when you're in class? Right? Well, you're certainly able to go to the bathroom. You can. So when the Bible says you cannot, it means it's impossible. You can't serve two masters. And Jesus won't allow that. So you're serving one or the other. I'm serving one or the other. Then he goes on to say, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious for your life. So people who are anxious for their life are people who are not submitting to God, but are living for other things. Do you see the connection? That's why I wanted you to see. Most people don't put those two together, but it says therefore, right? That's the next verse. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, that just stands for unbelievers in Jesus. For unbelievers in Jesus seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of you. Submit to him. Submit to him as Lord. Don't try to serve other so-called gods, including yourself. Serve him. Serve him. Peter says they're surprised, and we need to go to communion here. I'm going to stop there because this other stuff is going to be a little bit more hard to explain. But here's what I want us to do as we gather around the table right now. Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 19. Just kind of do some business with the Lord around his table. We here at Valley practice open communion. That just means you don't have to be a member of Valley, member of this church here, to come to the table of the Lord, but it is the table of the Lord. You have to belong to Jesus Christ. He has to be truly your Lord and your Savior, because it's him that you're going to meet at the table this morning. So when you come to the table, I just say, ask the Lord, Lord, where am I at in obeying you? Where am I at in living for your will rather than living for my will? Reveal things to me that you can do some business with him and repent of. Repentance just is a biblical word. It just means turn away from. You turn away from the sinfulness that you have been a part of, and you turn back to Jesus. And it's an ongoing thing in the life of a believer. Okay? It's that's how we grow in Christ. He'll bring things to our mind that we need to work on, just like he did for me over the past 3 years. He started to show me prideful things in my heart that I needed to deal with. He tried to show me ways that I was trying to protect myself rather than live under his good lordship in my life. So he'll do that for you as well. So do that business around the table, and then you might want to just use the Lord's Prayer, because especially the first part, Matthew 6, which just says very simply, I call it the disciples' prayer. The Lord taught it, but he taught it to his disciples who live in this world. Okay? And when you pray, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, you're reminding yourself, he's my Father. in Christ, God is now my Father. He's not my enemy. He's not my judge. He's my Father. So I, as a child who loves his Father, wants to obey his Father and trust his Father. So get that relationship right if there's something between you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's another way to say that is glorify your name in this world. Lift up your name so other people see it as great and glorious. So that's your heart. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so just realign your life and your heart around that. You can keep going through the prayer, but realign yourself there, and the Lord will meet you at the table here this morning. So just come when you're ready. I'm just going to have a few minutes of silence. When you're ready, come on up. Mike, come up in just a few minutes, and we'll have a couple songs, and that'll lead us out this morning, okay? So let's go around the table together.